We're in a sermon series together, studying the Word of God, and we're talking about relationships. And the goal of our time as we talk about relationships is this. Here it is. It is to anchor our perspectives, the things that we think, the things that we believe, the things that we know, the things that we do in relationships, to anchor that in the Word of God. So we looked at biblical friendship a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we looked at singleness from 1 Corinthians 7, from the Scriptures. And this week, we're going to talk together about marriage. And no better place to turn for getting a foundation than to the founding documents, right? To Genesis chapters 2 and 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3. So just turn to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, first book in the Old Testament. Turn back there. Title of the message this morning, The Goal of Marriage. The Goal of Marriage. Dictionary.com defines a goal as the result or achievement toward which effort is directed. The goal of a basketball game is to score points and win. The goal of attending college, paying tuition, doing homework is to graduate. The goal given by God for marriage, what is it? What's the goal? That's the title of the message, The Goal of Marriage. We want to talk about the goal for marriage this morning, and I'll give it to you. And I want this sermon series, and this sermon in particular, for those who are married, to be incredibly helpful. So I want you to have something you can just hang on to, and here it is. The goal of marriage is oneness. The goal of marriage, as we see in Genesis, as we see all through the Scripture, the goal is oneness. Oneness. Oneness is not sameness. Just to be clear, oneness, a relational closeness that reflects God's loving nature as a God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A relational closeness, an intimacy, a oneness that reflects God's love, His character. So I want to show you a couple scriptures. We're going to pray and go through our points this morning. But first, just look at these scriptures to just drive this point home of the goal of marriage is oneness. Genesis 2, 24 through 25, often quoted verse in the Bible. Here it is. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. But what will he do? What will they do? What for? Here it is. To hold fast to his wife. The Hebrew word there is davach, to cling to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Oneness. Marriage is about many things. There are many purposes, goals, nuances, objectives, joys, pleasures, hard things. But the goal, oneness. Jesus teaching in Mark 10, and we'll look at this passage next week, because this passage, we're going back into Mark next week, and it talks about divorce and remarriage. But Jesus quotes Genesis 2, that verse, he quotes it in Mark 10. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here's Jesus. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, so, and then let me show you one more passage. John 17. Maybe you don't think of this passage in terms of Christian marriage, but certainly it applies. Here you go. John 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus talking about he is praying for us. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so, oneness, the goal of marriage. So, as far as our outline goes this morning, we're going to look at five sort of ways that we see oneness in the Garden of Eden, ways that we're given from Genesis 2 through 3 to pursue oneness, sort of five angles or lenses to look at this goal of oneness. That's what we're going to see this morning. That's our outline. As we go, I'm gonna try, as we go through these 5 points, to share personally just examples. I don't always do that. In fact, I try not to share too many personal examples because it's not about me in these sermons at Fellowship Raleigh. But in this marriage sermon, I am. I'm gonna share more personal examples and share the good and the bad and try to share from my heart and mainly from God's word, though. And so as I do that, then as we come to the end, I'm going to then share with you all as a church some concerns that I have as a pastor for Fellowship Raleigh in regards to how marriages are doing. So let's go. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into Genesis 2 here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it is a blueprint, that it gives guidance, Lord, but it also is good news, not just advice, but good news. God, we, apart from Christ, are dead. We're not physically dead, but we have no pulse spiritually. We're unresponsive to the true God of the universe, the true God, our Creator. We're dead, we're disconnected, we're alienated, we're enemies apart from Christ. And so we thank you, God, for the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we are through Christ reconciled, that we as orphans are made children, as enemies are made friends, as lost are made found, as blind are made to see. And so, God, we pray that you would use that sight that you've given us and give us more sight this morning. Give us some more vision for our marriages, for our church, for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Relationships anchored in God's word. The goal of marriage. What is it? Oneness. I forgot just for a second there, sorry. Oneness. All right, so let's look at the first point. Oneness in calling. Oneness in calling. Five ways to pursue oneness for marriage from the Garden of Eden. Oneness in calling. All right, we're going to look at Genesis 1 here first. So God's creating the universe, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. We don't have time to talk about the truthfulness of Genesis as an accurate account of Scripture. Just understand that this book has satisfied the greatest minds of the history of humanity. And we're operating on the basis of that our church operates on this morning, that this is the Word of God. So here we go. Genesis 1, God is creating. He's creating light. He's creating day. He's creating animals. He's creating the world. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So whose image is man, humanity, made after whose? God's. So that's something special. That's something significant, right? So hold on to that. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So that's special too, right? God's created all these things, but we're the ones who are made in his image. We're the ones who are said, "Here, all these things I just made, you be in charge of those things." Are we in charge of God? No. He's saying, "Under me, be in charge of these things," right? Okay. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So who's made in God's image? Man and woman. Right? That's verse 27. "And God blessed them and said to them," here's the calling part. He said to them, here's God's command, right? In the beginning, we're in the Garden of Eden. This is the blueprint. This is the mountain of creation right here. What's it say? Don't you think we should know this? Like, right? Like, this should be like relevant to every person, right? Here it is. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth." Fill with what? Fill the earth with what? With people. Fill the earth with what? With the image of God. He just said, we're made in the image of God, right? Fill the earth with the glory of God. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what does this have to do with marriage? Well, it has to do with marriage because it has to do with people. And married people are people, right? It has to do with calling. And one of the things with marriage is that we are to have this oneness in our calling. God, the first married human couple were given a joint calling that would give unity, that would give oneness and direction to their lives. And healthy married couples today have that too. They have that. They work for that. They seek to bring the nuances of their individual call underneath this bigger call that we see here in Genesis. Let's focus on verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. I just love that. It's like have joy. Be joyful. Multiply. Enjoy each other. Be fruitful. Be joyful. Fill the earth. It's like not only about filling the earth for God's glory, but it's also about our joy. It's just that's the command. That's the commission. This is called the creation mandate. Theologians call it that. Joyful and worshipful spreading of the image of God involving procreation, obviously, right? Just say duh, and evangelism. Then it says subdue, have dominion. What is subduing? It's bringing things under orderly control. It's being exercising delegated authority from the Creator and filling the earth, but also being orderly and reflecting God's orderly character. And it's just amazing. So whether yard work, schoolwork, housework, car work, computer work, work raising a family, data management to people management, all of it is this sort of form of subduing, of fulfilling this creation mandate, of doing what God wired you, created you, and spoke to you to do in the Garden of Eden. I remember this was so irrelevant to me. This was just on a page in the Bible, but not in my life. And someone said to me, like, hey, man, how are you doing in school right now? And I was like, it's okay. He's like, man, you need to like subdue your schoolwork. God made you for that. Like, let me show you in Genesis 1. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is like really profound. That's right. That's part of being human. That's part of being who God wired me to be in Christ. So gave me a little bit of a new vision for that. So here's how we miss this though. And we're looking right now, the first way to pursue oneness in marriage, oneness in calling. Here's how we miss this. Think about it like this, little C, big C, right? Little C, your calling. You say, I know my calling. I'm called to this. Call me back, you know, whatever. I don't know. So little C, calling. Big C, this creation mandate, right? God's calling over everybody. Here's the big mission. You know, you don't have to like pray like, what is the big mission over my life? I don't know. Is it to move to Raleigh or is it to move to, you know, Des Moines, Iowa? No. The big mission is you don't need to pray about it. It's right here. The big mission. But there's the little C is like how we flesh that out in our context, in our lives, given our personality and the ways that he's uniquely called us, right? So here's how we miss this oneness in calling. One or both in a marriage do not have their little C surrendered to the big C. Okay? Another way we miss it is a couple's little C's are competing with one another instead of complementing one another as they seek to live out the big C. Compete instead of complement. When God intended for the married couple to work together as this awesome team, and that's the next point is teamwork. We'll come to that. So what are some practical steps? It's important initially that we get our calling from God, right? Like, we so often, we're just like, hey, I know what I'm called to do, and I'm just going to fax it up to heaven and have him, like, stamp it and send it back down, right? It's not this sense of, like, Lord, here I am, send me. Like, Lord, what is my calling? What do you say? It's I'm submitting to God what I want to do, not I'm surrendering to God what he might want me to do. So that's just the first step. And I know that we all, many of us, most of us, everyone that probably right now thinks I'm talking to them, I'm maybe not talking to you, okay? We are a great church. You guys love the Lord and want to live for him. And so, but this is right, right? That's what we got to do. It's important to get our calling from God. It's important on an ongoing basis to keep our sense of calling aligned with God's creation mandate. It's important in our marriage that we help each other with this, men, that we lead in this. It's important in marriage that we connect our callings together as one joint calling under God. I think it's important to have oneness in calling in marriage. That's the point here. When people say to me, hey, like, this is my husband's calling, here's my calling, I say, I don't even want to talk anymore. I just don't see it that way. I don't see it in Scripture that way. I think you have a calling together, and I think the Lord wants you to work that out. And I understand that beneath that bigger calling, there's nuances and passions and giftings, and we got to steward that and all that. Oh, totally. But this is really, I just think oneness and calling is so important, and working through that is so critical to a healthy marriage. I can remember early in my marriage with Kristen, you know, and marriage is seasons, right? You know, people might look at us now, you're like, oh, well, so simple for you, Matt. 4 kids, stay-at-home mom, you work, da-da-da. Oh, well, it's not that simple for us. Well, look, don't look at our season and assume we've never been in other seasons. Okay, so I can remember very clearly, you know, me and my wife getting married and thinking, how are we going to reconcile our callings? We're both super passionate about what we want to do. Both dropped like tens of thousands of dollars in very specifically focused master's degrees to be trained professionals. You know, we get married, we've got the Scripture, and we love each other, and we want to be together. What do we do with that? How do we figure that out? Whose job decides where we live? If we have kids, who's going to be taking care of the kids more? Who's going to be making money? How do you work through all that? You work through it. That's how you work through it. But I can remember this very specific day one day, and this is just me and my own kind of folly, but I had a job interview. And I'm thinking like, all right, I got this big job interview. It's crucial to our future. And Kristen was working. And she was working in her field, logging hours to get her license in professional counseling. And, you know, it's a really important job for her. And she's working her job, right? I get this job interview. They say, can you be here at this time for the interview, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, we'll be there. They're like, we need your wife to be there. I'm like, oh, she'll be there. And my wife was working that day. And I come home, I'm like, hey, I got an interview with this company. We're both going to be there. She's like, I'm working that day. I'm like, oh, that's I understand. But this is like my job, my interview is my calling. And my calling is like what we're doing. So you're going to be there. I mean, again, I'm right now confessing sin to you guys. Okay, so she's like, well, I'm working. Like, I'm just not going to be there. I'm like, no, you are going to be there. Like, and we're going to be there. Like, we're going to be there. We're going to be really happy to be there. And like, you're not going to not be there. Like, that's how it's going to go down. And so let's just look into Genesis right now. And let's look into Ephesians. You know, I'm like, wrong plan. And I didn't do all of that. But again, the problem is maybe I'm even right. Maybe eventually that was where we would both land, but I had failed miserably to do the groundwork and the proactive building into conversations in a healthy way in our marriage to where when that situation would come along, we would both be at the same place. So again, it's just seasons. I think you have to trust each other, not operate in fear and self-protectiveness of guarding my calling. But I say, Kristen knows what I'm passionate about. I know what she's passionate about. And we are working hard for each other to make sure we're able to use our passions underneath the bigger calling that God has for us. So oneness in calling. Let's look at the next one because it's related. Oneness in teamwork. Oneness in teamwork. Genesis 2:18. We good? Got oneness in calling? Ready for teamwork? Okay. Oneness and teamwork. Just looking and getting all this stuff from the Word of God this morning. Verse 18. Then the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, brought them to the man, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the story. It's Genesis 2. So the point here I say is oneness in teamwork. That we're a team. Verse 18 says, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And he provides a helper. It's a team. Great teams are great, have great teamwork, and they have high role clarity. And God desires for our marriages to be phenomenal teams. And great teams have great teamwork, which means there's role clarity. And God gives that to us. He gives men and women in marriage their core role. Now, there are many different nuances and personality types that you wrap around the core, but the core is the same for every husband and every wife. And it's this: the husband is the leader, the loving servant leader, the Christ-like leader. Now remember, equal in value, different in role. We already looked at Genesis 1, 27, 28, both made in God's image. That's the truth right there. This isn't word games, okay? We're talking equal in value, equal. But different in role, different in role, different in function. God is not a God of boring sameness, blandness, a God of beautiful diversity. So the husband called to be the leader. Look, I mean, just from Genesis 1 through 3, I'll give you some reasons why it's so clear this is the husband's role. He's created first. He's given the law from God before the woman's even created. He's to then share that with his wife, to be the spiritual leader. The woman is called his helper, fit for him. He names all the animals. He names the woman, naming a sign of leadership, a function of a leader. He's held accountable first for sin. God comes in the garden. Who does he call first? The leader. Adam, where are you? We're just in Genesis. This is without going to Ephesians 5, which says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husband's the leader, a loving servant leader, not a lord. Not a kingpin, but a leader. And it's a scary calling, but it is the calling. So the wife, the helper. Wife is helper. This verse clearly, look, hey, it's so clear. It's in verse 18. It clearly states that the first woman or wife was created as a helper. The prototypical woman, Eve, in the Garden of Eden, before sin. So this role for women's not a result of sin. This is before sin. The helper. There are different female personality types, different backgrounds, different levels of education, different nuances in your little C calling. But this verse is dealing at a deeper level. This is dealing with your core role, your core identity, your core calling, and it is as a helper to your husband if you're married. It's not degrading. Psalm 33, the Lord says, hey, I'm a helper. I'm your help and shield. Lord, stop degrading yourself. No. Get behind me, Satan. It's like, it's okay. It's a noble calling. Women are totally equal to men in value, but different in God-given role. So oneness in teamwork, working together, high role clarity, serving toward this one calling that you have together. Healthy marriages pursue oneness. It's the goal of oneness. A key to pursuing oneness is oneness in your teamwork. Working through that. I can just think in my own marriage, when we first got married, and many times Kristen, my wife, who's not here this morning, probably good, right? Like I asked her to stay home. Just kidding. We just had twins. So, but yeah, like, you know, I remember early on, you know, like she wouldn't even like let me open the door for her. And she's often said, Matt, if I didn't become a Christian, I would definitely be a feminist. And it's totally accurate. She's a very independent girl, educated, smart, grew up in Chicago. And she says that all the time. And it's totally true, I could tell you. Don't confuse an introvert personality for someone who's like domesticated and not a strong will, right? Like, no, we have major battle of the wills at our house. So, but I couldn't even hold the door open for her. It's like, you're not holding the door open for me. I'm like, well, no, baby, like, I want to serve you. I'm the leader. No. You know, here, you got a cut? Can I put a Band-Aid on? Get away from me. You're not putting a Band-Aid on me. It's like, wow, okay. And here am I. I'm like this bull in a china shop. I have no idea. I knew how to lead men. I have no idea how to lead with gentleness and be connected emotionally and be a good servant leader to my wife. totally incompetent. And we get married. I remember our first argument was right after we got married was I was so angry with her that she had this huge laundry basket. And we had this small closet, and she just put it right in the middle. And I'm like, where's my laundry basket going to go? Like, oh, it's all about you now, right? You're going to get this big laundry basket, put it right in the middle of the closet. Where's my laundry basket going? I've been single for a while. I've been doing my laundry. And she's like, sweetie, we're going to share a laundry basket now. We're going to use the same laundry basket. I'm like, oh, okay, I see. You know, oneness. That's cool. So, five ways to pursue oneness for marriage from the Garden of Eden. Oneness in calling, oneness in teamwork. Now, oneness in family. Genesis 2, 24, just continuing there. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. You see there the word leave, to break free, to cut the cord. There is, I almost made this point, oneness in independence, but I changed it to oneness in family. But you'll see the point here. There is a great oneness when two people break free together to become one new thing. Oneness in independence. Oneness in family. Your oneness is reinforced as you both break free from familial or friend bonds that are close in order to be closest to one another. Oneness in family. Now, real quick, this is a good spot right here to just call a very short timeout, and I want to address something that's really relevant. There is oftentimes this perspective, and it's outside the church for sure. Brangelina, this is their perspective, until they just got married and they changed their perspective. That's a whole other deal. But there's this perspective of you don't need the piece of paper. Like, you don't need to actually get married. And this perspective is in the church too. And I can just tell you right now, like this summer, I had lunch with I had dinner with my sister and her boyfriend. And I don't think they'd care if I shared this. Didn't ask them, but you know, they shared it with me super boldly. So here you go. So they're like, we just want to let you know, we know you're a pastor. And we're Christians. And we are not planning on getting married. And we are totally fine with that. And we just want you to know that. And I'm like, okay. Well, I'm totally not fine with it. So let's, like, what kind of wings did you order? But again, do you want to talk about it? Like, because you start with we're Christians. Like, here we go. Like, just in Genesis. I mean, so that's why I'm saying real quick, I want to talk about why I get the piece of paper. Well, why actually get married? Here you go. In Genesis 2, just these verses we're reading. This is the defining picture of marriage for mankind. What do we see here? Number one, we see marriage is between one man and one woman. It's monogamous, it's heterosexual. That's what we see in this defining picture. Number two, what do we see? We see marriage is formal and public, not private. It's not my little private personal thing. Why do I say that? You say, Matt, where are you getting that from? Look, it says you will leave your father and mother. In other words, hey, what are we talking about father and mother right now? It's just between you, you know, two sparrows in a hurricane. It's just between the two of you. It's just personal. It's like, no. No, it is a relationship that as you come together and have this relationship, it also redefines your other relationships. It's not just private. It's public. It's formal. It needs to be that way. So we're really seeing a wedding here in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's marriage impacted not only the two of them, but also formally redefined their other relationships through them leaving. And finally, third, we see marriage was to be a lifelong and inseparable commitment. This word cleaving, to stick to. So, I mean, it's like, that's what marriage is. It's this, so when people say, like, I don't need to get married because I'm just as committed as I ever would be if I got married. And, like, no, like, for real, like, let's just open the Bible. Let's talk about it. Like, I'm not, like, trying to be, you know, hardcore about it with you or whatever, but, like, for real, like, it's just, like, really, there's really some sound stuff in here. And then Jesus takes this passage that we just pulled these principles from, which we just pulled them right from there, and there's, like, not even scholarly disagreement on whether or not those principles I just gave you are in that passage. They're there. The only thing you can really do is just dismiss the passage, but just so you know, Jesus quotes the passage. And says, that passage, I love it. It's authoritative in the New Testament. And then Jesus is just like, and by the way, I'm going to do my first miracle at a wedding. I'm just going to go do my first miracle, turn water into wine at a wedding. You're like, Jesus, why'd you go to a wedding? Because I support weddings. All right. I just want to share that. I mean, because there's a lot of like muddy thinking about that. And not maybe with us, but with people right around us. And we want to be able to share winsomely and accurately what the Bible really says. All right. Still in this point, oneness and family. So look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Leave, forsake, get loose from, cutting the cord. When you're born, you cut the umbilical cord, right? When you get married, you cut the cord of emotional, financial, and all other kinds of dependency with your parents or with your core group of really close frenzies or whatever. I mean, you cut the cord. You cut the cord. And you, this new relationship becomes the primary, key, critical, important relationship. Oneness in family. It's impossible for anyone to have a healthy and strengthening relationship if there are not clear boundaries. If there's been no leaving, then there are no healthy boundaries. Like a fence to a backyard, boundaries are clear and protective lines around the relationship of, for me, Matt and Kristen Schoolfield's family. It indicates where we end and where your family begins, or where my extended family begins, as precious and wonderful and irreplaceable as extended family is. That's a separate family from my family. And because we've cut the cord, we're one in our family, and we want there to be healthy boundaries, not like maximum security prison fences with jagged barbed wire, but also not speed bumps, right? We want like nice little garden walls that says like, hey, how you doing? We can talk over the wall, but don't come in here and start like rearranging things. You know, that's healthy. That's how it goes. So oneness in family. Oneness in family. I'm going to skip personal stories on that one, but just understand that this is something that we honor God with. We say, God, I agree with your word that you want me to have a healthy relationship with my spouse, and you want me to have healthy relationships with everyone else, and I'm willing to erect healthy boundaries and go through the potential hardship and suffering and being misunderstood to get rid of this unhealthy relationship, because I see a vision for a healthy relationship after we, by faith, honor your will for having boundaries. That's the way it goes. And it works. Oneness in closeness. Five ways to pursue oneness for marriage from the Garden of Eden. Oneness in closeness. All right, still in verse 24, just the second half here, okay? And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So verse 24 says those words, hold fast, right? Hold fast. Some translations say cleave to, be united to. I said it before earlier, the Hebrew word davak. I can tell you I want to say it, so it's cool. You can say it. Just say it aloud. Davak. Try it. It's fun. Do the end real funny like that. Davak. Yeah, it's fun. Have fun with it. It's okay. Do something fun today. So look, this word, that word that you just learned, it is used other places in the Bible. In Numbers 36, it's used for tribes of Israel holding on to their inheritance, clinging to it. I'm not letting go. It's used in Joshua 22 for the close relationship with God, one where we cling to God. It's used in 1 Samuel 14 for the Israelites when they are following hard after the fleeing Philistines in battle to pursue them like pursuing a fugitive. I am in pursuit. That's what this means. You know, when you get married, it's not the end of the pursuit. It's the beginning of the lifelong pursuit, the cleaving, the joining, the sticking to together. What's the goal of marriage again? It's oneness. Relational closeness that reflects the loving character of God. oneness. There's so many practical ways we need to pursue oneness, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit has to show each of us how to exactly apply this, but this better be important. This better be really important. One bank account, you know? One bedroom. One bedtime. Like we're to fight for these things. It's not always that simple, right? But oneness. There are so many practical ways that we settle for a lack of oneness, and it leads to bad places. And we say, well, that's not a big deal. You know, I remember when we got married, I was like, we need a landline. And it was like just at that kind of cusp where like it was really ridiculous to have a landline, you know. Actually, it wasn't. This was like a long time ago. But we had cell phones, you know. But I was like, we need a landline. There needs to be a phone number that our parents primarily call, which you or I could answer. And which the answering machine message says, you've reached the Schofields. Please leave a message. And it's like, but that's not financially wise. Like, we don't need a landline. We're not going to use it. We have cell phones. Why would we do that? No, Kristen's not saying this. Not at all. People say this. Kristen's like all on board, okay? But it's like, why would you do that? Like, you need to, the ultimate goal in marriage is saving money. No, it's not. It's oneness. And it's like, we're trying to do that in any way that we can. We had a need for that, big time. Practical things. We want to ride in the same car if we can. We want to go to bed at the same time if we can. And we're not perfect. We don't do this perfectly, okay? Look, but it's the goal, right? And we don't want to be foolish about it. We want to be casual about it. Oneness. I was real good. You know, the vision for marriage is not railroad tracks, right? Forever right next to each other, but never getting closer. That's not the vision for marriage. It's oneness. I was pretty good at like trying to enforce these practical kind of oneness boundaries early in our marriage, like bedtime, or, you know, we'll do things together, or our phone line or whatever. But you know where I was totally clueless? Emotional oneness. Spiritual oneness was very difficult. Like, how are we making sure we're really connecting? How are we doing that? In fact, early in our marriage, my wife used to always say, our souls don't talk. It's still a wound. I hated it when she said that. It made me so mad. It was worse than the worst cuss word. Because I didn't agree with it, because I have no idea what that means. But it was always the trump card. Like, you know what? I'm done with this conversation. Our souls don't talk, by. I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to break something right now. So I made it a rule that we never say that phrase. I mean, and Kristen agreed because, I had this, like, big logical conversation about, like, I don't know what it means. It's not helpful. It's not edifying, you know. But I was like, I cannot hear that phrase. I just can't. That's early on. Now, we're, like, sitting on a couch in a counselor's office, like, help our souls talk. We need to be closer emotionally. Are we sitting close enough right now? How do we get a little closer? Help us. Because I've reached a point where I'm like, you know, when you get married, the reason you get married is to just get married, honestly, most people. I'm getting married because I want to be married. But there's a second decision that needs to be made. I want to have a great marriage. I really want to have a marriage that at the end of my life, I'm like wiping tears, you know, from my eyes, just saying, I love this lady. I love this guy more than I ever did when we first got married. I really do want to have that marriage. And so how do we go from just being married to, like, how do we really pursue having a great marriage? Whatever it takes. I mean, so we've dabbled in counseling at times, but, like, just a couple years ago, we're in counseling, we're not stopping counseling until we feel like we have a great marriage. And you're like, oh, the pastor's in counseling? Hey, absolutely. We were required to be in counseling in our training before coming to Planet Church, and it just hasn't stopped since then. We have a pretty good marriage. We're not in counseling because there's, like, things flying around and things being thrown at each other, and, like, that's not happening. But if it was, I mean, whatever. who's better than who here? Like, it doesn't matter. We just want to grow. We want to have a great marriage. So, you know, we're like, how do we grow? The counselor's like, what I really want to do for you guys is help you achieve more closeness together. I want your souls to connect. And I'm like, amen. And I've changed. I used to think that was just silly, corny, or not appropriate, but I'm like, no, that's right. How do we do that? Help me. I am retarded. I am ridiculous. I do not get it. So, last one. Oneness in Christ. Genesis 3, verse 15. Oneness in Christ. So, Adam and Eve, they sin. We're not going to go through all that today. But they sin. It's tragic. They plunge the entire human race into sin. This ideal for marriage is crushed. The first married couple, they find a deep oneness together. You know how? In their shared need for covering their nakedness. In their shared need for forgiveness and grace from God. This deepest kind of marriage oneness, this oneness in Christ, it starts as early as Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. So God is giving out the consequences for the sin that they willfully chose to commit. He speaks to the man first, holding him accountable as a spiritual leader, then to the woman, and then to the serpent. And he says this in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What does that mean? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel in seed form. It's this seed of the woman that is also described with the personal pronoun here in Genesis 3 of he will, and someday down the road in the future, put his heel on the head of the serpent and crush him. And the only injury that this he, this seed, this descendant of the woman will sustain will be a bruise on the heel. What is this talking about? This is talking about the gospel. This is talking about the cross. This is talking about Jesus Christ. There will be a man who will bring a crushingly fatal head wound to you, and you will nick his heel. Right here in the book of Genesis is a focus on Christ. And so, the way I would apply that to marriage is that the man and the woman, after sin, they're hiding. God makes them close. We find this oneness in the fact that we need God to cover our shame and our sin. The man and the woman are expelled from the garden, and the only hope they can hang on to is that promise from verse 15 that one day this man will come and will defeat death and defeat the devil. And the man and the woman have this great oneness in Christ and their need for that. How does that apply to marriage? It's very applicable to marriage because as we seek to be a married couple, me and my wife or you and your spouse, we have these great needs. And oftentimes we get married to have those needs met. And some of them, God will use our spouse to meet those needs. But we have these great needs. Men need to feel respected and need to feel significant, need to feel like leaders. Women sometimes need that too. We all need that. We all basically need to feel loved. We need to feel secure. We need to feel cared for. And we come to each other with that. But here's the thing. We're not able to give that to someone if we don't feel like we have it. We're not able to give of what we don't have. And so when we get into a marriage, we're totally both depending on the other person to give us something so that you can give it back. And it's this reciprocal thing. But the problem is sin just totally wrecks that. And so you have to take your hose that you're filling your tank with, and you have to unplug it from your spouse, and you have to plug it in to the cross, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let all the affirmation, all the security, all the unconditional love, all the great care that flows from God through Christ flow through that hose and fill you up and enable you and empower you to be able to unconditionally love another person. And if the husband does that and the wife does that, things are going to go awesome. If the husband does that and the wife doesn't do it, the husband's going to be okay. If the wife does that and the husband doesn't do it, the wife's going to be okay. Why? Because you're firm. You're secure in Christ. You're secure in Christ. So oneness in Christ. So we looked at these five ways to pursue oneness for marriage. And we're just going to close out here with some practical application. But we've talked about oneness in calling, oneness in teamwork, oneness in family, oneness in closeness, and oneness in Christ. And I just want to share with you quickly some concerns. And then with each concern, I want to give you an application. And this is going to be real quick. But maybe it's helpful for you. And this is how I would challenge you to think about this. As I'm talking, maybe just one of them will stand out to you as, I need to do that. Or that's for me. And so just think about that. Don't try to maybe do everything. But here's my, there's just four. And on the screen, I'm going to give you the application, but I'm not going to give you the concern because I don't want to put the concerns on the screen. That's just not very nice. So here we go. Concern number one. And these are just as a pastor. I've shared a lot of my story, and I've been very open with you guys this morning. And so I hope you'll allow me to say these things to you. A concern I have is a lack of discernment and wisdom in practical stuff that leads to an increasing lack of oneness, the railroad tracks that I talked about. And the plan or the application for that would be to plan and be intentional and practical about oneness. Develop convictions and write them down. Share them with someone. We won't celebrate major holidays separate. We won't go to bed at different times more than three nights in a row. We won't ride alone in a car that's not with someone from the opposite sex that's not my spouse. I won't have a meal with someone other than my wife. And you're like, you're crazy, dude. I won't text women that aren't my wife. You're like, Matt, you're crazy. Hey, look, don't take all mine, but have conviction about these practical areas of oneness and guarding your marriage and write them down and share them with someone. Number two, concern. I think I just, when it comes to men leading and women following their husbands, I see, instead of leading, often an appeasement and an avoidance of conflict and a subtle unsubmission and a lack of respect for husbands. And I think that the application there is just to read a great book on marriage and just get back to these things. Also, truly follow Jesus. Because oftentimes when those things are happening, there's the hose is hooked up to the wrong place. There's just this lack of like, I can be courageous and lead. I can have faith and follow because God has me. So walk with Jesus. Make sure you have a biblical friend. Not a shoulder to cry on, but someone who will really challenge you. A biblical friend who knows you. And I would even say be honest and go home and have an argument. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your spouse. All right, number three. Concern here would be, I think, just a pride that takes form in assuming everything's okay or hiding that everything's not okay. And I think the solution for that is to be authentic. Maybe go on a double date with another couple in our church and call it a share in prayer double date. And just take turns. One couple just share, where are you really at? What's your story? What's your biggest thing that you're working through? You share, then we share, then let's all just pray for each other. You know how powerful that would be? Just going forward. But being authentic. Maybe share with a fellowship group leader or a pastor the struggles that you're having. All right, number four, last one. Just concerned that there be a neglect and a coasting and a convictionlessness about the importance of pursuing oneness in marriage. It can be hidden by the busyness of life, like hobbies and kids and work and smiles. But it will be exposed by the storms of life. That's a concern. And I think that a practical way that I would encourage application there would just be go to a marriage conference. Get things off your mind by putting them on the calendar, right? Go to a marriage conference. We're going to be posting some practical things online for people to look at. Start marriage counseling. There's no stigma with counseling. Actually, the stigma is this. Those are the people that really want to get healthy. That's the stigma. So we're going to go into a time of the Lord's Supper now, quickly this morning. Talk about marriage, looking at relationships anchored in God's word. I trust that was encouraging. I hope you feel the love and are helped by our time this morning. I'll have Greg come back up, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let me close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word this morning from Genesis. Thank you for challenging us to consider whether we are truly aligning the vision for our relationships, for our marriages, with the vision that you set forth in your word. Help us in that, Lord. I pray that we are encouraged, that we feel the love that you have for us in Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.